take up that book, the building of the temple, the coming back from Babylon into the land again. So remember those meetings in prayer if you're saved, and try to attend if you can, but don't miss your own meetings. Turn to the first chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Chapter 2, please. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet or answering for him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's look farther down in the same chapter. I think we all know what transpired. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now shall we turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the last reading is in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word is the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that will suffice for our reading tonight. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. What is on my mind for the meeting tonight is to try to emphasize in your mind your position tonight before God. In Genesis chapter 3, we see how that man lost his most blessed position as far as God was concerned. He drove out the man. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see how that man can regain his position with God even in a far higher nature than Adam ever had. Of course, we all know that in our school systems today, our youth are being taught this doctrine is the doctrine of evolution. How that we seem to evolve from the lower species into what we are today. I think of our brother Stuart with his most quaint ways, quoting a little poem that he loved. It was a poem about evolution that was mocking it. And he said, first I was a tadpole beginning to begin. And then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And now I was a monkey up the banyan tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. And that's just about how much sense it makes, this crazy thing that they call evolution, that I evolved from lower species up through the ranks of animals and became a human being at last. But you see, God tells us, God enlightens us just how we became, and we want to emphasize this upon your mind tonight, that this was the result of the meeting of the triune God in eternity. You know, you don't find this kind of a meeting when God is creating things on the face of this earth, but when it comes to creating man, it says, let us. And so we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God holding a council, and they're going to create a being that's going to be entirely different than all the other creatures that God created. We have mineral and animal and vegetable in this world, and the vegetable and the animal both have life in different ways. And man is of the animal creation in that sense. He has bones and he has flesh and he has blood, and depends upon a heart to pump that blood, and the system requires oxygen that's pumped by the heart as a result of the lungs absorbing this oxygen and all that sort of thing, just like a four-footed beast. But there's a difference. God says, let us make man in our image. And that word image simply means we are going to make a living creature that is going to represent us before the brute creation. And we will make him upright. God is upright. We know that God is a spirit. That's true. But man made in the image of God simply means that when he would stand before the brute creation, that he would be the representative of their creator, and that they would bow to him. Let us make man in our own image. Then he says, let us make man in our own likeness. And that simply means that he was going to endow this living creature with moral powers that a beast doesn't have. Moral powers that are going to be able to communicate with God. Moral powers that are going to enable this living creature to enter into God's thoughts and to have fellowship with God, something no beast is able to do. And you know, even though man is ruined today, yet there's glimpses of the image and likeness of God even in ruined man today. Little glimpses. You see, man can enjoy the same things God enjoys. Man can exhibit the same thing God exhibits, only in far lesser degrees. You see, God is love, essentially love, and in every human being, there is love. People do love one another, and people love things. Another thing, man sometimes stands in awe at the wondrous creation of God. I remember years ago, a man, Paul Wyman, and he took me from Sunny Slope. We left about 4:30 in the morning, and we went up to the Grand Canyon. I hadn't seen the thing since 1946 as a boy, and so he took me up to see the Grand Canyon. And you know, we stood there, and I just stood in wonder, and I watched. As the sun went down that evening, I watched the color of the canyon walls changing. All hues of red and crimson and purple and blue. There's something really to behold. And you know, there were people there, and they're just gazing at the canyon walls as the sun was setting. And some people had pets. There were some cats there, and some people had dogs. Now, do you think those dogs were standing and admiring the sunset on the canyon wall? Why, they weren't interested in that at all. If you'd have given them a bone or something, that's what they would want, something for your stomachs. And I've yet to see a group of cows down in West Virginia gazing at the beautiful sky and admiring the sunset. And I fail to, you know, if you took a bunch of cows into a garden, they wouldn't stand and admire the roses and the daffodils and all the beautiful flowers. They'd eat them. They're different. There's no communication between them and their creator. And there's no communication between you and them. You can't sit down and converse with a dog or a cow or a horse. And they can't speak to you. Why is that? They're different. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Martin Luther said in his translation that he formed him out of a lump of clay, a lump of dirt. And I think of the intricacy in God forming the human body. 650 muscles, 206 bones. And he formed them all out of clay. And you know, they tell us about our circulatory system, that veins and arteries and capillaries, if you stretch them all out, you'd have 60,000 miles of them in one human body. Tremendous. And you think of all the nerves, and you think of the nerve endings even on your tongue, the taste buds. You've got over 4,000 taste buds in your tongue. And you're lost in amazement as you start to consider the intricacy of the human body and just how every joint is at the right angle for the most strength for where it's used. And God formed all this. He formed the lungs with their little pockets, sacks to hold more air. He formed them all out of clay. And he formed the upper and lower intestine. And he formed the heart with all its intricate valves. And he formed the liver and the kidneys and all the intricate parts of the human body. And he formed the eyes with the retina, the optic nerve, and the brain that no human being has ever been able to have. And how the brain really functions. It runs on electricity. And the electricity has gone through chemicals in your body. But it's a big mystery to them. But you know, the Lord formed us all out of the clay on the ground there. What is it? It's man. It's man. It's just clay. It has eyes, but it can't see. And it has ears, but it can't hear at all. It has vocal cords and lips and a tongue, but it can't form any words. And it has a brain, but it can't. It's just clay. And then the miracles of this. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became something that no beast ever became, a living soul. You are a living soul. And God thus he stamped eternity on man. And you know, when I look at people, when I approach people to speak to them, you know how I look at them? I don't look at them as a man or a woman or as a child. I look at them as a living soul. My friend, you're a living soul. And that soul is dwelling in this little body of clay that God has designed. And God has designed this clay to live about 70 years. That's the lifespan right now. Thou hast numbered our days 70 years and 10. And sometimes people don't even live 7 years, let alone 70. And some live 80 and some live longer. And some don't even live out half their lifespan. But God has given you a vessel of clay. And in that vessel of clay is you. And your soul is never going to die. And someday that body will lie down. And those lungs will collapse. And the air will come out for the last time. You leave your vessel. What a horrible experience for a sinner. You ever see a sinner die? I remember when my son, years ago, he wasn't saved, and he's working in police work, and there was some robberies out where we live in the suburbs. And they called him in to find out the pattern of this robber. Just what was his pattern and where he would strike next. He got the thing figured out. And so he positioned policemen in the stores that he thought were going to be robbed. These were like 7-Eleven stores, night stores, you know, that stay open until 11 o'clock at night. And sure enough, he came. And the policeman was behind the wall, and back of the counter there was a wall and a door, and he was back in there, and he's a Christian now, this policeman. And he had a bulletproof vest on. And in come the boy, 21 years of age, pulled it down on the floor. And out came the policeman. But he had to identify himself. That's a foolish law in our state. He had to say, "I am a police officer, drop your gun." And by the time he said that, the
and the bullet hit the vest and pushed him up against the wall. But he had his gun out, and he unloaded all 6 bullets into that 21-year-old boy. 10 minutes later, not even 10 minutes later, my son was on the scene. And the policeman was sitting in the corner with his head in his hand. You know why? He's been the instrument. He's going to send this man to the fire. That man lay there with blood shooting up out of his chest every hurt. You know what he said? He was screaming, "Please don't let me die! Don't let me die!" And my son was looking at his face. He said it the last time. Man dieth and wasted away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And he said, "You think I'm going to die soon?" "More than likely you will." "No, it costs. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring. Every day to die." You know, I think of the city of New York. I got a survey on that city a few years ago. There was 2,100 people murdered in 1 year. There's 2,100 people that never dreamed when they got up in the morning. They never go to bed again at night. They're gone. And then all the accidents, so called. And then all the heart attacks. Then all the diseases. And well over 200,000 people every day are saying goodbye to their bodies. Going out into eternity. You have been made in the likeness and image of God. The breath of God has been put into that clay. And you are a living soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? You know, I have a poem at home. It's called The Lost Soul. I'll tell you, I wish I could memorize it. The lost soul. And there's that soul. And it's down in the blackness of darkness. And it's weeping. And it's gnashing its teeth. And even though it doesn't have a body, it has all the feelings of a body. That's another thing. I remember an old man, old Mr. Cowsley, at Christmas, you know, the godly old man. He used to be my father's foreman in the steel mill and a student though before my dad worked 22. And before the old gentleman died, you know, he had sugar and he got gangrene in his feet and they had to cut his legs off right below his lips. And the dear old man, he could quote chapter after chapter out of the Bible. He'd memorized them as a youth. He could quote the 22nd and the 23rd Psalm, the 24th Psalm. He could quote Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. I never saw the light. And you know, it would comfort him on his bed because some nights he had terrible pains in his feet that he could hardly bear. And you say, I thought you said he had no legs. He didn't have a leg on. And he told me, he says, "Bob, I can hardly stand up here sometimes. It's like somebody having a blowtorch on my feet." He said, "I try to quote the scriptures to comfort me in my distress." I said, "Mr. Cowsley, you don't even have any legs. How can you have that burning, that pain in your feet?" He said, "The doctor tells me it's cancer." "And man had no legs, but he suffered tremendous pain. You go and return if you won't have a body. You'll suffer as if you had a body." I think of a rich man. His body has been buried. The rich man died in a fish. The whole clay vessel was in the grave.
What did he lift up?
But his eyes are in his body.
Yes, but in eternity he has his eyes.
He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Where's his tongue? It's in the grave in his mouth.
But in eternity he has it. For I'm tormented in this room. Here you sit in the meeting tonight and you're not serious about your soul. Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, responsible to his God, a soul that lived at all. You die a sinner, it'd be better if you'd have been born a dog. You'll die a human. You know, man was created for the glory of God, that he might bring glory to God. This divine plan. I mean, he planted a garden eastward in Eden. And he put all sorts of trees in it. That must have been a very beautiful garden. I suppose there was every kind of fruit that you could ever think of and more. I believe there were trees growing there that are no longer existent. Probably trees of every kind of flavor and taste you'd want, and every color to attract your eye. And there's the tree of life in that garden. And man is placed there in the most blessed circumstances. And God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And thus we see the superabundant, extravagant goodness of God to his creature. Freely eat. All you want. Eat anything you want. Eat all you want. Eat any time you want. It's free. And he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And so he gave man something to do. But you see, man was put in that garden in perfect fellowship with his God, and he enjoyed the company. You know, there was someone looking. There was a person looking that had sinned prior to all this. The wisest, most beautiful of any created being. Who is it? The devil. That fallen cherub angel. That one who said, I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. I'll set my throne above the throne of God. His heart was lifted up with pride, and consequently, he lost his position, and he fell, and all the angels of God that he had influenced fell with him, and today they're demons. God says, here's a display of obedience. I'll prove man's love. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One of my converts in Maryland once, she should have stayed home, really, but she got the notion she wanted to be to do missionary work in Africa. And so she went over to Africa. And she got with some tribe and learned their language and everything. But she wasn't grounded in her Bible. And this African chief had a meeting with her one day. He says, I want to ask you a question about your God. He said, if your God is such a great God, and such a loving God, why did he put a tree in the garden right in front of their eyes and say, don't eat it. He says, we would never do that with children. You know, if you want a child to do something, tell them not to do it. You know, if you have a coffee table and you have a dish on that coffee table with nice candies in it and a lid on it, and there's a little fellow in the room, and you say, now I'm going out of the room for 10 minutes. Don't you take anything out of that dish. It's got candy in there. You know what he'll do? That's just what he'll do. He won't be able to resist. Whereas if you'd have never told him, he'd have never thought of it. But just tell him not to do something right away. He wants to do it. God says, I'm going to prove his love. For love is expressed by obedience. You remember what the Lord said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. God says, I'll prove the love of this created being to me. And I will only give him one restriction that he might be able to obey me. And the devil says, we'll change that. And so, one day, it mentions the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I don't know what happened. But this woman wasn't at the place where God intended her to be. She was away from the side of her husband. Got her alone. Now I want you to notice the attack of the serpent. You know he's called different names, isn't he? He is called Satan, the adversary. He is called the devil, the accuser. He is called the red dragon. His ferociousness and his cruelty. And he's called the god of this world, small g. His religious role in deceiving the minds of men. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. And of course he puts all the pleasures before the ungodly and they'd like to live like a prince. But here he's called a serpent. The beguiler. The deceiver of men. Just the woman alone. He knows that she's the weaker vessel. And so he gets her alone. And why she wasn't by her husband's side, I'm not prepared to say, but something must have happened. And at that moment, she wasn't beside her husband's side. Now, I want you to notice something. When you come to chapter 1, you will read God 32 times in chapter 1. What does that mean? It means one who is great and sovereign, God the Creator. But when you come over to chapter 2, you'll read God in verse 2 and 3, you'll read it 3 times. And from then on, do you know what you read? The Lord. It's the Lord God that formed man. It's the Lord God that planted the garden. It's the Lord God that spoke to Adam. And so it's the Lord God that gave him his commandment. Do you know what the word Lord God means? It means the loving God. Not just the sovereign creator, but it means the savior God, the providing God, the caring God. And it's always used right here in connection with God and man. It's not God put him in the garden, it's the Lord God put him in the garden. It's not God that planted the garden, it's the Lord God that planted the garden. And when you come to chapter 3, here's what the devil says. Yea, hath God said. He doesn't say the Lord God. He's not going to portray God in a loving character. And he instills into this woman's mind a doubt as to whether God had given this restriction or not. For you mind, you know, that restriction was given before she was created. That was given to her husband. And her husband passed it on to her.
And the devil says, now, do you really think that draws souls? And right away, there's a doubt instilled into her mind as to the truth of God's spoken word. Did you know that's how the devil works today? You take the young generation today. Mr. Stewart told me when I was a young Christian, I'd live to see the day where young people would throw the Bible in the waste paper basket and say it was no different than a novel. And we're there. Even in our educational systems, at least in the United States, they're saying it's a great literary work of art, but that's all it is, written by some old Jews. And they are discounting the Word of God and counting it a common thing and saying there's no such thing as divine inspiration. Do you doubt the Word of God? All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's given for profit. I wonder if you really believe the whole Word of God. That your Peter slipped to shed blood. That the poison of asps is under your lips. The way of God you've not known. There's none that doeth good, no, not so much as even one, the Catholic Bible says. Do you believe these things? Do you believe that you deserve to go down to hell? And do you believe that you're a worse sinner than some of these people down in Gastown that have never heard the gospel? Tell you, my friend, if you're a Christ rejecter and you've sat under the gospel, your sins are of a great magnitude. As the hymn writers put it deeper down, than Tyre and Sidon shall the Christ rejecter be. And you're a Christ rejecter. Well, let's sink in. Ah, you're not a murderer. And maybe you're not an adulterer. And you're not a thief. Christ preached a terrible sin. Be more tolerable in the day for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. They never heard the sweet and balmy name of Jesus. They never heard the way of salvation. Oh, they were wicked, but it'll be more tolerable for them. There's all those gays, those Sodomites, those filthy-minded creatures. And they'll stand before the great white throne, and they'll receive their reward in that day in the form of punishment in the lake of fire. But, my friend, when you stand before the great white throne, you'll be worse. Christ reach. That's why that place is called a lake. What's called a lake? Because the lake has different depths. You know, they say about Lake Superior, it never gives up its depth. Because down on the bottom, the water's 32 point something degrees Fahrenheit. And when the bodies sink and go to the bottom, they never decompose and get full of gas and come to the surface and stay there. They're down to the bottom. But you know, there's different degrees for the sinners. For the Lord of Christ be rejected. What a terrible end. I'll tell you, it'd been better for you to have been raised in some country where you'd never heard the gospel and die as a sinner than to be raised in a Christian home and hear the gospel and die. Oh, dear soul tonight, consider these things and hear the devil. He says, yea, hath God said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And notice the woman. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, and God never said that. God says you may freely eat. This is subtracting. She took part of the Word of God away. She took the Word freely away. You know why? You know, when you're dissatisfied with a person, you never speak well about them. You see, my wife speaks so well of me, more than I'm worth. She'd never tell you my faults. She'd always speak real well of me. She's never spoke of my faults to anybody. In fact, she would speak of me better than I am. Well, you see, this woman's not satisfied with God for some reason. I don't know what the reason was, but she says, oh, God says we may eat, not freely. Now the devil, he takes parts of the word of God away, doesn't he? And that's what he's doing. That's what she's doing here. Now notice the next thing. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God, not the Lord God. She's not calling him the Lord God either. To her, he's not the loving, compassionate, providing God. Something wrong with this woman. She's not happy. And she says here, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Neither shall you touch it. God never said that. She's adding now to the word of God. God never said, neither shall you touch it. She's making God to be some kind of a monster, ready to pounce on them if they even so much as touch the tree by mistake. You know, you'd be walking in the garden and inadvertently lean up against it, not realize that you were there, you know. Walking around the garden, you could brush against one of the branches. There's no penalty for that. And then she said, lest ye die, she waters down the word of God. God says, thou shalt surely die. So she subtracts from the word of God. She subtracts from the word of God. And she adds to the word of God. And she waters down the word of God. You know, that's what the devil does today. He twists the scriptures all up. And he has men in pulpits just twisting the Bible and making people think they're all right. And you know, after she speaks to the devil, you know, she never spoke to him, you know. If she'd acknowledged headship, this is the first act of woman's lib, you know. And if she'd acknowledged headship, she'd have said, pardon me, I can't speak to you, I'm going to my husband. He can talk over business matters with you. You see, she took it upon herself. And went above her husband's head. She went above the head that God gave her. And spoke on her own. And here is what the devil said. The devil says, you shall not surely die. And the Lord says, he's a liar and the father of it. Here's the lie. He shall not surely die. And he lies and he contradicts the word of God. He says, you know, in the day that ye eat thereof, God will, you'll be like God. You see, that's what he wanted to be like. And so he uses it on her. You see, she's thinking like he thought before he fell. She wants to be like God. In other words, God's holding you down. God's inviting you of something that you are right to. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. My boyfriend would go to the picture show. I wasn't allowed to go. My boyfriend went to the baseball game and the football game and all the sporting events. I couldn't go. My boyfriend went out on Sunday running around. I couldn't go out. I felt he tried. Why can't I have fun like my peers? No song on this. And I felt hemmed in and deprived of enjoying the fun that my other companions were free to enjoy any time they liked. Is that your thoughts? Well, if you have thoughts like that, I'll tell you who gave them to you, the devil. He would portray you as a poor, deprived person that has a right to have fun in this world, and you're just waiting to break loose and go free. And so the woman was totally beguiled, and she looked at that tree. You must have approached her when she was near it. Didn't have to take a very long journey, you know. She went there.
No, it says when Adam was with her. I wondered about that a long time. But he wasn't with her physically. He was with her morally. He went along with her.
And I can see you're looking at that tree. You know, I was in Wisconsin once in a big orchard. Huge place, and they had a big display room. I'd say that display room was about 8 times the size of this hall. It was open in the front in Wisconsin. And way up on the top was a huge, the thing must have been 15-foot high, a delicious apple. Painted on the wall. You know what they had in there?
I said, you know, you're making reference to an incident that happened in the third chapter of the Bible. And I said, you can't have a Bible in this place. No, I said, no. Well, I said, I got one out in the car, but we won't bother to get it right now. But I said, well, you need to be an apple. Four. Four and a half words.
And her husband was with her in chapter 31. She came to him with that fruit he saw there. I believe that woman was the most beautiful creature on earth, as far as a woman's concerned. Sinless, coming from the hand of God. She would have been a beautiful woman. Beautiful.
And an intelligent woman.
And he gave, she gave unto him. And he knew this. That in order to be with her, you have to be like her. Rather than her be put out of the garden and him be there alone with God, he chose to be with his wife. With his eyes wide open, the Bible tells us, wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world. Ruler you, he ruled me. And when he partook of that tree, every one of us, even though we weren't yet born, were constituted sinners in his sight by the disobedience of one. By the disobedience of one, many were made. Here you are tonight. You've been driven out from the presence of God. You've been born outside it all. And Adam bore a son that was in his own likeness, not in the likeness of God. And they were born outside the garden. And you have been born outside the door of salvation tonight. And we read about these people in Ephesus, and it mentions here that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, and that's what God said would happen the moment they ate of that tree. Thou shalt surely die. And they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually, you see. They died spiritually to God and lost their status with God and lost their communion, and death began to work in their mortal body immediately. Death working in your members. You're born to die. And the moment you were born, you began to die. Although it only takes a few years to do this. You've got a body tonight with a little soul in there that's valuable more than the world. You've got a frail, mortal body, and all you need is a blood clot even. Blood clot. You know, I knew a man who bumped his leg on the office desk.
and within a week, gone. That little bump formed a blood clot somewhere in the vessel. So here we have these people. You're dead. You were born dead spiritually, and so was I. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And you notice, they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince is the devil, and the power of the air is his demons. The same spirit, that's their influence. The same spirit that now worketh in the sons, truly sons, the sons of the disobedience. You're a child of the disobedience. What's that mean? You're a child of that one that disobeyed God in the garden. And you're under the control and power and motivation of the prince of the power of the air. And you don't know it. But I want to tell you this. You are held by the devil himself. You don't realize it. I don't care if you're moral. I don't care if you read your Bible. I don't care if you learn verses and quote them in Sunday school. If you're not saved tonight, you are under the control and dominion and power of the prince of the air. And he's determined to take that soul of yours down to hell so that you won't glorify God. For when one sinner is saved, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. And rather than have joy in God's presence, you'd rather have your soul in hell. You're far off tonight. You know, I have often wondered how a Christian mother and father could bury an unsaved child. That bothered me. That plagued me all these years until my boy was saved. My boy. I thought, oh, Lord, that man's a policeman now. He has to wear a bulletproof vest. Oh, God, spare him. And I thought, what will I ever do if that boy gets shot to death? Gets his brains blown out in a moment of time. How could I bury him? I hardly know how I could go to a funeral like that to look at my child, my son, my firstborn, and see him lying in a casket and knowing he's down in hell, lost forever. I'm so thankful God saved them. And I know there's parents here and your heart's desire and prayer to God for your children is that they might be saved. What about it tonight? Here they are. And God says, he who sometimes was far off. That's where you are tonight. You're far off. But he says about them, you're made nigh. You like to be made nigh. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to go home and say, it's all set. I'll never be in that. Tremendous thing. I'll never be in hell. You know, I was a bit foolish. I was saved at midnight. And I went to the steel mill. It was a very dangerous place to work. And the next day I went to the steel mill. I said, there's some awful chances. I said, well, I'll be in heaven. I didn't seem to care. And I got some sense in my head. You know, I was just floating on a cloud. I'll never be in hell. It's settled for eternity. Wouldn't that be nice tonight? Wouldn't it nice to be brought nigh and feel the embrace of Christ and have him say, you're my child. I died to save you. I shed my blood for your sin. And finally, you repented of your sins and you came to me and you received me and took me as your Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We all know the story. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And you know God doesn't speak things just to be talking. And he says in 2 Corinthians, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. I hope you believe God. I'm not about to sit down with you and talk to you in anger. I'm not that kind of a man. you really want to be saved, express that to your parents or to one of the brothers. Say, I really want to be saved. And I'm sure they would show you verses. I would too. Glad to show you more verses that would show you that wondrous plan of salvation. My God, help us tonight. Just rest on Him and take Him into your own heart tonight. Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you. Christ. Our Father, as we think of the total ruin and distance of the human race from God, we thank you that we can be brought nigh by the blood of Christ. How precious it is that is able to cleanse the vilest from all their sin and secure for them a home in heaven. And we pray that this might be the reality in the life of some sinner in this meeting tonight, that they might, in simple faith, rest where God rests, that they might rest on Christ and believe that He died for them on all their flesh. Hear our cry. Help us to leave this hall quietly and reverently, lest we take away the edge of the sword of God's word, and we trust tonight that we might hear of some dear sinner confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask you this. 127. There is forgiveness, God the Savior, through the blood. Both sin and guilt are put away through the blood. And sinners fitted for the sky, yes, unto God Himself brought nigh, made meet to dwell with Christ on high, through the blood. We're just in the first verse, 127.